The word spin, what does that mean to you? It's the most proper and appropriate and original meaning of the word, of course, is to describe a manner of motion or a fast turning, something like a top that spins, or you do the hokey pokey and you spin yourself around, or you turn the watch the vinyl on the old record player spinning. You spin a desk and you hope that you don't spin out on the ice. But over the last 5 years, that word spin has taken on a new meaning. It's become a sort of a common slang expression, and in which spin refers to a particular way of representing an event or situation to the public so that it will be understood in a manner that you want it to be understood, irrespective of truth. To spin the news or some information to someone means that you're putting a particular bias or slant on the facts for your own purposes. For example, after the governor made the unfortunate suggestion that holiday shoplifters ought to be caused to stand and hold signs with shoplifter in front of it written on it, the chief of staff quickly called a news conference to explain and to spin the governor's words, explaining that he was speaking figuratively, of course, and that the governor understands that many people are trapped in a cycle of poverty and forced to supplement their income with groceries taken regretfully from the shops to feed their starving families. Is that what the governor really meant? Well, our text this morning is all about Jesus busting spin. Oops, there's another slang expression. To bust, busting spin means that Jesus is exposing the sinfulness of deliberate falsehood and that's perpetrated by people using words, especially oaths and vows, in a deliberately manipulative or deceitful manner. He calls us to name such sorts of things as self-serving falsehoods, that is, wicked deceit, and to put it to death in our lives. We, as Christians, of all people, ought to be a people of truth who speak the truth. See what I mean by turning to our text in Matthew chapter 5. As we come to this in our study through the Sermon on the Mount, we come now to these verses 33 through 38. You'll find that on page 810 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5, from verse 33. Here is God's word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has really made it plain to us that he's not advocating the overthrow of the Old Testament law. But rather, in a masterly manner, he's exposing the full meaning of the law. So our Lord explains back in verses 21 and 32 that getting to the heart of the prohibition against murder requires us to address not simply the actual, you know, method of physically murdering, but even the murderous anger in our hearts. Or in verses 27 to 30, he shows us that the sin of adultery is perpetrated even by a man who looks with lust upon a woman. So Jesus is setting the bar high He wants us to understand above all else that Jesus is concerned with our hearts and looks at our hearts and not simply our outward actions. And that's important because we're all prone to be somewhat Pharisaical or literal, obsessively literal, as a means of deceitfully representing ourselves falsely before others, putting on a good dress. In that case, in the case before us this morning, our Lord addresses the matter of oaths and swearing, which is the art of and is concerned about the art of literalism and obfuscation, or creating legal loopholes or verbal tricks employed as a means of deliberately being less than transparent and honest with regard to our words, our oaths, and our promises. Jesus addresses this more fully in Matthew 23, which was read to you at some length this morning, where he chastises the Pharisees for such tricks as swearing by the temple as opposed to the gold in the temple, or swearing by the altar as opposed to the gift on the altar. All is a matter of sophistry. All is a matter of simply deceiving people. In other words, if someone wants to make an oath and to make some, put some weight behind his words to people, but is not really serious and wants to have some reservations about it all, they can swear by something less sacred, such as heaven or earth or Jerusalem. And since the person isn't actually invoking the literal name of God, he could later claim that, after all, it wasn't a binding oath at all. You see it? It's a sort of legal loophole by which a person might leave himself a means by which he could duck out of a commitment if he really wanted to or felt like he needed to. It's sort of like the small print at the bottom of a contract inserted by the insurance company that is almost impossible to read, which allows them to renege and refuse to pay on your claim. Well, that sort of thing was common in Jesus' day, as it is today, where people employ what an old professor of mine in seminary used to call weasel words. That's a good one, isn't it? Weasel words. There were, you know, a lot of smoke and a lot of mirrors and fancy legalese to obscure the simple truth with long contracts or political double speech. And Jesus sweeps all of that away in verse 33, where he says, "You shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what he's sworn." Now, our Lord is not forbidding serious and necessary oaths. And we know that because of the unity of the Scriptures. We know that all hangs together, and we see other places in the Bible where it's very clear that there's oaths. God himself swears an oath in Genesis 15. Jesus responds righteously to an oath during his trial before the Sanhedrin. The Apostle Paul takes an oath in the book of Acts. And all of you who are married took solemn oaths before God and witnesses. Those of you who joined the church swore oaths of loyalty to God. Now, last week we heard some baptismal vows. There's nothing improper about that at all. The Westminster Confession of Faith and devotes an entire chapter to oaths, lawful oaths and vows, chapter 22. I invite you to look at it sometime. What Jesus is warning us about here is false swearing and rash, unnecessary swearing. Jesus, in the larger picture, is admonishing us to be transparently honest and not to be sneaky about what we say in our dealings with others, and especially regarding our words. We are not to spin the truth. Now, how do we do that? Well, spinning the truth means, again, giving half-truths, which in effect are not truthful at all, which comes, as our Lord himself says, from the devil. Spinning the truth is the specialty of Satan himself. I mean, he's a master at it. He's the one that everybody learns from. You remember Eve? He approaches Eve there in the garden, Satan himself, and he says to her, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And you could just see how he's implying how unreasonable God is. Did God really say any tree? Well, he's setting Eve up, of course, and Eve says, well, but you see, that's not what God said, was it? It was part of what God said. They would eat, you know, any tree except one, but so it's a half-truth. And then Eve reminds him that they can eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or touch it, which wasn't true. They would surely die. Well, then Satan corrects her with another half-truth, saying, oh, you will surely not die. Well, there was some truth to that. She didn't die. They didn't die physically, but they died inside, didn't they? Their souls died. They died spiritually. Well, my favorite example of all, though, is found in the Old Testament in the account of the Israelites and the golden calf. You'll remember this one. This is in Exodus 32, where the Israelites become sort of impatient with Moses. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, and he seems to be taking quite a long time about it. And so they become impatient, and they go to Aaron, and they say, you know, we need to move on. And they want to actually go back to Egypt, remember. And so Aaron feels the pressure, and he tells them to bring out their golden rings and earrings, and he melts it all down, and then he makes a golden calf. He fashions a golden calf, which he invites the Israelites to worship. Well, when Moses returns and discovers this outrageous idolatry, he hits the roof, and he confronts Aaron, who says, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they're set on evil, for they said to me, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this man Moses, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, let any of you who has gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Well, there was certainly some spin there, wasn't there? When someone spins the truth one way or another, he's twisting the truth and massaging the facts in a way to slant them in a manner that reflects the way they want them to reflect. To spin the truth, the artist's spin, if you will, is to express some way that conveniently disguises the real truth. It's often altering or subtly twisting the facts in some self-serving manner. Spinning the truth is essentially deceptive, self-serving repackaging of the facts in a way that deliberately seeks to bias the listener's view to the speaker's point of view. In its most innocent form, I'm putting that in quotations, spinning the truth is the art of putting the best possible light on something. Putting in its best possible light. But it's essentially dishonest and deceptive. I mean, here's a man who uses his business expense account to pay for a weekend when he goes off fishing with one of his friends. And then he comes back to the office and he boasts about it at the water fountain. And he says, well, the company picked up the tab for some pretty nice fish this weekend. But when the boss hears about it, he's not so amused. And he misuse of company funds. And so he confronts the employee, who creatively explains that he considered his friend to be a valuable business asset in possession of some important inside information. And he didn't just take him fishing, but his real intent and purpose, the real catch of the day, the fish to which he was referring at the water cooler, was the invaluable technical information that he was able to understand through carefully questioning the man during the course of the weekend. That's pretty clever. So all the money spent was good. It was good. It was useful to the company, the artist's spin. But how often we do that sort of thing, brothers and sisters? How often we massage the truth and craft our words so as to reflect well upon ourselves, even if it's not absolutely and perfectly accurate. We describe things, we report on things that we may have been told or learned about in some manner that we know will put us in the best possible light and will serve ourselves best in the eyes of the one to whom we're speaking. We spin the truth, we spin the facts in a way that at least stretches the truth, if not totally eviscerates it. We complain about politicians and their handlers and biased news reporting that serves a liberal cause, repackaging or spinning the events of the day in some sly way. But how careful are we with our own words? How meticulous are we to be sure that we're speaking the unvarnished truth to others? Well, this is not unimportant, is it? Don't we know that God is the God of truth? He's the God of truth. And in the familiar fourth question to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is God? It answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So, God, that means, is infinitely and completely truthful. This is good Bible doctrine. God is infinitely, completely truthful. There is nothing more truthful than God, who is truth, and his words to us are perfectly truthful. And they're eternally truthful. They're perfectly truthful today, just as they were before the beginning of time. And they are unchangeably truthful. There will never be a time when the truth of God's word needs to change with the times or be tweaked, you know, to accommodate modern science and culture. That is so dishonoring and so distruthful. Whole denominations do that. They say, well, you know, times have changed and we have to understand the Bible differently. Not. This is God's word. God doesn't change and his word doesn't change. Thank the Lord for that. You know, they want to change this, but they don't want to change that. You know, do they want to not go to heaven? You know, well, but we do this sort of thing, you see. We need to be careful of it ourselves. God never needs to spin the truth to meet the circumstances of the age, does it? And as God's chosen people, we are to reflect that same commitment to truth that God has. Our word must be our bond. We're not to try to flim-flam people either with our words or, by the way, our appearances, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were the masters of spin. And it didn't always just take words. I mean, we're told that they loved to give long, showy prayers or wear beautiful flowing robes, the purpose of which was to make people think they were more holy than they actually were. That's spin. You see, brethren, our very salvation depends upon the truthful covenant faithfulness of God, who made clear promises, who gave his word to us in clear language that we can understand and upon which we trust. God promises that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we trust our soul to those words. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. We cast ourselves on Christ with those words, trusting the truth of those words, trusting that God will keep his promises and receive us in heaven on that last day, not on the basis of our merits, but on the basis of the merits of Christ. We promise, we trust the promise of the Father that he accepts Jesus' work on the cross as complete payment for our sin and will receive us into heaven. Those are important promises, and the truthfulness of God depends, and those things depend upon the truthfulness of God. We trust God's word that our broken promises and our untruthfulness and our spin and our hypocritical words and our deliberate deceit is covered by the blood of Christ. As Christians, we repent of our spin. We despise that sort of sneaky dishonesty as unbecoming of a follower of Christ and the Lord of truth. And we come boldly and thankfully to Christ. The true mortification of spin requires us to put to death whatever is earthly in ourselves: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, and slander. We don't lie to each other, seeing that we've put off the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator, Colossians 3. Well, how do we do this? Jesus helps us to keep it simple by telling us in the last verse of the text, verse 37, let what you say simply be yes or no. More than that comes from evil, or literally from the evil one, it might be translated. So the Christian is someone who should let his yes mean yes and his no mean no, writes Dr. St. Clair Ferguson. Ultimately, he does not need to call upon God to witness what he says, because God is watching him and is present as he speaks, knowing his heart through and through. Anything beyond this straightforward honesty in our speech comes, as Jesus says, from the evil one. And Ferguson gives a really amusing example that I wanted to share with you of a conversation between a sort of an evasive young person. Here's the conversation. Did you take my biscuit? Ferguson means cookie. Did you take my biscuit? I was watching television. I didn't ask if you were watching television. I asked if you took my biscuit. There's another one in the box. Did you take my biscuit? Yes or no? See, Jesus wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no, without duplicity, without embellishment. Truth is sacred, and our speech should honor that. Is your speech reliable? Can people trust you as a model of integrity? Do you keep your vows and promises, or do you spin the truth? For a second thing, you and I should always love truth and hate lies. We should love the truth and hate lies. We should love the things that God loves, and we should hate the things that God hates. We should make God's truth, as given to us in his word, our truth. We must receive it and own it without equivocation or condition. Let men call us simple or fundamentalists, or worse if they will. We stand on solid, tested ground when we stand on the word of Scripture. We should seek hard to be straightforward and honest with our words and with our actions. And then thirdly, let me suggest that we should all be filling our hearts with truth. Isn't that a great idea? Filling our hearts with truth. That should be reflected in the way that we the amount of time we spend in the Scriptures. Have you made a commitment to read the Scriptures more faithfully, the Bible more faithfully this new year? And if you're not we should all be poring over God's Word. We should love to read about Jesus in the Bible. And if you're not a big reader and say, well, you know, it's really hard for me to read, and I understand that, well, then listen to it. There are innumerable websites and devices that can be had that where people actually read the Bible to you. Just plug the things in your ears and start listening. You can follow along if you want. Anybody can listen. What better way is there to listen than to listen to the words of God? If we would fill our hearts and our ears giving with his word, it would give us God's perspective and God's truth, and we would be far less easily impressed or confused by the words of men. Jesus says, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning that if our hearts are filled with the love of Christ and with the love of truth and the love of the gospel and his word, that really will have an impact on what we say and do. We are really changed by God's word. Busting spin in our life means being transparently honest. It means fleeing falsehood, remembering that we are the way we live before the face of God is the way to live, which is to say that we should live in the presence of God who sees and hears everything we say and do. And thank the Lord that we have a God who's been busting the spin of his people from the days of the first sin of our first parents. And for the revealed will of God is your sanctification. I thank the Lord that we have a Savior who saves us from falsehood, who saves us from spin. We have a Holy Spirit that convicts us and encourages us, enables us to speak the truth in love, and who also bears witness in our heart, causing us to rejoice as we read and contemplate the holy acts of God and his merciful redemption in Jesus. Speaking the truth, living the truth, is not a burden. It's a beautiful privilege, and it's a blessing. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that you show us in your word these things, and we see how they speak to us today. We find new words and expressions, but it's the same old thing, Lord. We know that. It's garden variety sin. And we are so easily prone to not speaking very truthfully. We pray that in every way we might be a people of truth, resting and rejoicing in the word of truth, in you, Lord, who are the God of truth, whose truthfulness is our joy and our foundation. Father, we thank you for the truthful words of Christ and for that following of your word that made him our Savior. Now, Lord, we commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.